Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, And as you could see, the ushers are going up and down the aisles. If any of you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, and they'll bring a Bible right to you. How does one go from being an unbeliever to a fruitful believer? How does that happen, really? How does that happen? Perhaps some of you in your minds, you're starting to answer the question. And you may think to yourselves that, well, it's all the Lord. And it's true. If it wasn't for the Lord reaching out to us and revealing Himself and calling us and drawing us, we would be so lost. And we wouldn't even be aware of how lost we are. And some of you may think, well, you have to do these things. You have to read the Word. You have to obey. You have to set goals for spiritual development. And that's true too, to some degree, that's true. But how does it all really happen? I don't know. It's beyond me being able to figure it out and to really comprehend it, but I do know that it happens. I think about, for some of you, how did you get to where you are now in the Lord? How did that happen? The Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But there are just some things that it's just beyond me. Okay, for example, I am a horrible, rotten sinner to the core, wicked. How does a good God love me? How does a good God choose me, knowing how I'm going to be even after I come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and still work with me? How does that happen? Well, it's by the grace, the mercy of God. But really, when you think about it, it's kind of like this. How many parents here? Raise your hands. How many parents to be? Raise your hands. How many parent wannabes? Raise your hand. Well, when I had my first child, my son Jesse, I looked at him and just in awe that this child belongs to me. I was 23 years old. I was a kid myself. And I have this responsibility of this life. You know, I know this is not doctrinal and it's bad doctrine, but and forgive me, but I think you'll find some humor in it, but it's almost as if God had more faith in me than I possibly can meet. I mean, it's a thought that, but, you know, how did that happen? I mean, I know how that happened. it was a good time, you know. But I did my part, but then after conception, how does that turn into Jesse? It's just, that's amazing. There's a part that I did, but the greater part, that's beyond me. I don't even comprehend it. Well, why do I bring these things up? Well, because we're going to be talking about this morning, we're going to be talking about spiritual development. and how a person goes from an unbeliever to a fruitful believer. And to some degree, yeah, we do our part, but really, there is a part that we can't even comprehend that God is doing. He's at work. And it's truly amazing. I mean, to think, here I am, I'm going to be 44 years old in October. October 26, to be exact. I remember when I was just a kid, 12 years old, 13, 14. How did I get here? How did I become a pastor? How is it that you come to listen to me? How is that? I mean, really think about it. What drew you here? It's certainly not me. It's how did this, I'm still in awe. I feel like I just got saved yesterday. It's amazing what God has done. But can I explain it? I can't explain it. It's amazing how God, by His divine guidance and providence, has been there all along this journey, guiding me, leading me, even when I blow it, even when I feel like He's not there, He's there. All along. And the times when I was down and out, crying, God, when, help, save, deliver, God, when? Maybe some of you are there now. He's with you. He's there, even though you may not feel it. And some things you're thinking, how can this be a part? How can this serve any good? And then time, years down the road, you look back and say, wow, that was all a part of God's plan. He allowed that. It was hard, but He worked some stuff out of me that changed me for good. Some of those lessons weren't that easy. They were the woodshed lessons, you know. Hey, puppy, no, puppy. You don't get it at that time, but in the end, oh, the peaceable fruits of righteousness are yielded through the chastening of the Lord. All of it's working together for His glory and for our good. All right, well, enough of introduction. Let's get to the text. We said chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, Jesus, He teaches a parable about the sower. Really, it's a parable about the condition of the human heart, or better said, the response to the gospel, which is the seed. In weeks past, we've already gone through it, so we don't really need to focus too much on it. But Jesus, He explained the parable of the sower to His disciples. And He told them, now let's go back, let's put ourselves back in the first century. Let's make pretend we're a fly on the wall. Well, maybe a fly is not a good one. Let's just say we're one of the disciples, but we're not one of the apostles. We're just there. And we get to come in to this private teaching between Jesus and His apostles. And He explains to them that, listen, the seed is the word. The word goes out. And there's different conditions of the heart. There's hard hearts. There are shallow hearts. There are people who have divided hearts. People who love the things of God, but they love the things of the world. And the things of the world choke out the word, the seed. They're religious. But then He says there's one who has a good heart. The one who hears the word and receives it, or accepts it, and then bears fruit. And He's saying, in essence, if you look at it this way, only one-fourth respond in a way that really leads to saving faith. So, if you think about it, it almost seems like let's put it this way, 75% of people who hear the gospel will reject it. Now, those odds are kind of discouraging, aren't they? They could be. They could be. Let me ask you, how many times did you hear the gospel before you responded to it? Was it more, how many of you responded to the gospel the first time you heard about Jesus, anything, the gospel, period, the first time you responded, raise your hands, how many? Okay, one. Did I catch you? Maybe more than one. How many, it's been like five or more times you heard the gospel, people witnessing to you, and then finally you made a response. How many of you were many times to hearing the gospel? Yeah. Sowing is hard work, I guess, to some degree. That is, for the person who looks at results and wanting to see results, that could be very discouraging. How many of you share your faith? And you get discouraged because you share your faith, and it seems like there's most people aren't responding. That could be discouraging. Well, Jesus, he was explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples, and he continued to explain what the kingdom of God was like. And I believe he did this to encourage them to not get discouraged, because it could seem like an overwhelming thing that you would invest so much time, so much energy, and then the fruit that would come out of it doesn't seem like it's all that much in comparison to all the seed that's being thrown out. And so, how is it, you know, this might seem a little, scattered, but I believe it's all going to come together in the end. But how is it that a person goes from an unbeliever to a fruitful believer? Here it is. Are you ready? And this I extract from the text, which we will read, I promise you. The number one important thing is to listen to the Word of God. It's not hearing it, but it's listening to accept it. And when I accept it, that leads to me obeying it. And when I obey it, the impossible, what I can't do, the part that I cannot do, God does. And he begins to work. That word works in the soil of my soul. And the word will just start to bring forth fruit. It will accomplish its intended end when it's coupled with faith. Remember, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And that hearing is not just letting it come into the mind and a mental assent, understanding. It's understanding it and accepting it and obeying it. When that takes place, the fruit is just going to come. Now, there are times when it's very small. That is, the seed of faith starting to bring forth life within the individual. You don't see much, but life is taking place. And then over time, salvation happens in a moment, but spiritual development is a process that happens over time. And that's why it's important to not get overly preoccupied with your performance. Sometimes I think that people who try too hard make the process longer. Let me ask you, you ladies, guys that have tried very hard, most of you ladies in times past before you got married to the one, the man, your man, and in your mind you're probably thinking, well, I don't know if I made a good choice. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. It takes work. Anything good takes work. But anyway, remember back to the guys that came on too strong? How'd you feel about them? Yeah, you creeper. They push you away because they try too hard, huh? Sometimes trying too hard causes a lot of failure. Now, there are some of you who are those few and those exceptions that, man, he tried so hard, I just fell in love with him. He was a good guy, though, right? Ladies, right? Oh, okay, good. Other times when we try too hard at a habit or a talent or, you know, sometimes we try too hard and we just keep blowing it and blowing it and feel the pressure. It's overwhelming. You know, don't get me wrong. We're supposed to do our part. But there's a part that only God can do, and it takes time. Okay, well, Jesus, he is teaching his disciples. He's in a session with his disciples, teaching them. We're picking up in a conversation that's already taking place. I draw your attention to verse 24. We went through this in weeks past earlier, but as a way of reminder, let's look at verse 24, where he says the important thing is to be careful how you listen. He says, take heed what you hear. Be careful how you listen. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you don't do anything with it, then you won't get anything out of it. But if you do something with the teachings of Jesus Christ, then guess what? More will be given to you. He says, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. He says, for whoever has received, has understood it, received, and puts in to practice, we can say, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, whoever does not use and listen and obey the teachings of Jesus Christ, even what he has will be taken away. And so it's very important. He says, listen, be careful. Be careful how you hear, how you listen. The more we hear of the truth and of the gospel, the more we are responsible to obey and to follow his teachings, the teachings of our dear Lord and Savior. And it's very important that we don't get too comfortable around the Word, with the Word. We just take it for granted. Now here he gives two parables. The first one, we could look at it as how the kingdom grows or how spiritual growth takes place, how the process takes place. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed. And the seed, we understand, is the Word of God. And should sleep by night and rise by day. So let's stop right there. So the man, he does what? He scatters the seed. He does his part. But then he goes to bed. He doesn't do anything after that. Because there's a part in this process that he can't do. It's beyond him. And so he goes to bed. He does his part, and then he goes to bed. And the seed should sprout and grow. Now listen to this. He says he himself does not know how. Still to this day, I don't think we really understand how a seed dies and germinates and brings forth some massive trees with fruits. And it's pretty amazing when you think about a little seed. And what comes out of that seed and how from that little dead, lifeless thing in the right soil, in the right environment, it produces such a great wealth of life, of fruit, vegetation that feeds, that gives life. It's pretty amazing. But the individual doesn't know how that happens, how that process happens. Just like as I was saying earlier, you know, I do my part. I read my Bible. I obey. But I grow. I mean, how did I even become a Christian? I remember I was anti-Christ. I would not hang out with people like you. I wouldn't. I had family. A lot of my family are walking with the Lord. But when I was a kid, and some of my family, they were older, they would bring some of their Christian friends over. Some of them were strange. And I would think to myself, boy, that's weird. The way they talk, the way they think, what planet are they on? They're coming from a different. Now I'm one of you, and I think the other way. How can they not believe? But it's been the work of the Spirit of God, the work of God. That's the part that I can't control. I have nothing that I could add or take away. All I could do is hear and receive it, but the growth and the development, God is really at work, working in us. I know we do our part. I understand it. Don't get me wrong, but there is a part that God is doing. Think about where you've come from. Do you really honestly think that if you think about it right now, where you're at right now and where you'd like to be, you could be discouraged. But if you think about where you were 5 years ago, has there been growth? There should be growth. Has there been growth? And aren't you a different person because of the Word of God working in your life and you allowing the Word of God to influence you and change you? Aren't you a different person? And aren't you blessed? Aren't you happy because of God's work in you? But how did you get to this place, really? I mean, if you just stop and think, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just amazed that God would use a person like me and allow me to serve him. I'm just amazed. And how he's worked in my life and changed me. Believe me, there's still so much work to do. Ask my wife and kids, they'll tell you. There is a lot of work to be done. But I am not the same person I used to be. I'm a different individual. And it's really been by the work of God. And you are different people. Think about some of you. Where were you 2 years ago? What were you doing? And now look at you. Look what God has done. You responded to the word, but look at how he's influenced you. Because in your heart you said, yes, God, I want that. I want what you want for me. Yes, God, I don't know how. Change me, God. Work in me, Lord. You do this, Lord. Help me. Doesn't that sound like you? You know how I know? Not because I was in your room listening. Because that's me too. Sometimes it's funny because after service, people question me, how did you know that? Or did somebody tell you? And I think, no, that's why every once in a while you hear me say, nobody told me. It's just because we all have similar experiences to some degree. So we could relate to each other. But it's pretty amazing what God has done in your life and what God is doing in your life. And to some degree, we don't even understand how that all works, huh? And in verse 28, he says, for the earth yields crops by itself. As long as the seed gets into good soil and it's in a good environment, it's just a matter of time before it's going to bring forth life. And so, for the disciples, in context, it could be something to encourage them. Hey, don't be results orientated. Just be with the sower mentality. Cast a seed. Just cast a seed. Share the gospel. Don't get discouraged when people don't respond. There's a good chance that majority of the people that you share aren't going to respond, but don't let that stop you. Jesus taught that that's how it's going to be. But you don't know. You don't know that the seed that you sowed a year ago that seed is going to bear fruit in time. You don't know that. So don't look for results. Just continue to cast the seed, because as we're going to see, Jesus is going to give them a little insight into the kingdom of God with the mustard seed, that it's going to have small beginnings, but the church was going to grow into something massive and huge. And you know, for you and I who are called to be sowers, we're farmers, so to speak, sowing seed into this harvest that belongs to the Lord. Remember, he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd raise up laborers for his fields. You and I can't get discouraged when we share the gospel and people don't respond. Let's just be faithful in continuing to share the gospel, and let's leave the results up to God. That's his work. That's his business. He can make the seed develop. Or also, sometimes we get overly concerned with a person's spiritual when they make a commitment to Christ, and we think we got to be there. We got to sacrifice everything to be there, to disciple. Let me tell you, yes, we should be investing in other people, but don't you think God cares more about that soul than we do? And sometimes a person comes to Christ and we smother them so much, we over the top. And how do we do that? Oh, brother, you made a commitment to Christ last week? Yep. What about those tattoos? You should get rid of those tattoos. That piercing in your ear? You got to get rid of that piercing. What are you dressing like that for? Christians don't dress like that. What do you mean? You got a beer in your refrigerator? Oh, my goodness. I can't come here no more. You are unclean. And we treat people like they get saved and all of a sudden they have to be. Were you like that? Sometimes we have to pray and stand back and stop playing the Holy Spirit in other people's lives and let God do the work. I'll never forget years ago when Nina and I were younger in our marriage, I used to do that to her, the poor girl. She stayed with me. It's amazing. And I'll never forget one day she turned to me, and it was really the Lord speaking through her. And she said, stop playing the Holy Spirit in my life. And she didn't need me to do that. She's a great woman. It was just me. It was me. It was my immaturity. But it was like the Holy Spirit spoke through her and told me, David, leave my daughter alone. She is mine. She made a commitment to me. Yeah, she made a commitment to you, but that's small. That's temporal. This is eternal. And get out of my business, you busybody. You meddler. Meddler. He didn't really speak to me that way, but that's the message I got. And we got to be careful. God bless you. We got to be careful that we don't try to play the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And parents, we could do that with our kids, and we could push them away. We got to be careful. We could do that with our family, brothers, siblings, or yeah, sisters. Parents, we get saved, and maybe our parents, ha-choo! It's like, ha-choo, ha-choo! I can go higher, ha-choo! That's so cute. We're going to have ha-choo contest at the picnic after church today. In verse 28, he says, for the earth yields crops, but by itself, it happens naturally, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. See, there's a whole process to spiritual development. And a person comes from an unbeliever to a believer by someone sowing the seed. That's you and me. But then that process that takes place, that's God's business. And then there are times, how many of you, there was a person who was so ripe, so ripe. I mean, there's other folks you share and you witness and you encourage and you spend 3 hours with them and say, I don't know, man. I don't know about that. Well, I'll pray for you. And somebody else, you just talk to them for 5 minutes. I want to believe. Yeah, I want to. What do I need to do to be saved? I remember I had one girl, I was sharing the parable of the seed and the sower. She starts breaking down and crying.
I want to be that good seed. I was like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? I didn't expect that. I didn't expect her to just be so ripe.
And how many of you have witnessed and you've led somebody to Christ and they were ripe? They were ready to be harvested. You know, there was a time where Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 4, you could turn there if you'd like, verse 38, where he told them, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. And he says, others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Again, I'll read it to you. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You know, there are some folks that are out there, they're sowing, they're watering, but God brings the increase, and you and I, sometimes we benefit or we are blessed by the labors of others, and some years go by, and we're one of God's messengers, and we come in right at harvest time, and we get that benefit. But really, it's the Lord doing it. But the benefit of leading somebody to Christ, that's beautiful. That's a blessing. And so he talks about how the kingdom of God grows. It's the Word of God working because it's alive. We share that seed, but then there's a whole process that God is working to bring spiritual development. And then also he encourages, I believe, by this parable of the mustard seed, his disciples that, hey, right now things look very small, but it's going to turn into something massive. His church is going to turn into something massive. The extent of his kingdom. There's the how the kingdom grows, but then there's the extent of the kingdom. And so he says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable we shall picture it? He's still trying to explain these spiritual ideas in very normal, natural ways. And he says, it is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. He says, right now, it looks so small. It might seem the kingdom of God very insignificant. But it's going to develop and grow to be something so massive. And think about the church. Think about when Jesus started the church. Picture yourself as one of the apostles being there. Yeah, there was a multitude of people following, but it was still in its infancy stage. Think about the church today. How Jesus, the age of 33 years old, impacted the world. This man with no internet, with no texting, no airplanes, never wrote a book. I mean, just think about the impact he's had on humanity. And do you think it's weakening? It will never be extinct. People throughout history have tried to get rid of the Bible, tried to destroy Christians. It just keeps growing. And let me just say this. Listen, guys. I know there's a lot going on in the world today, and I know that our country may seem like it's chaotic, and some of us may be so frustrated with the government and the direction that we're going, and some of us may be getting worked up by it and wanting to take action and do things that, if you read the scriptures, perhaps are contrary to what the scriptures teach. You know, we think that we should take over and get more Christians. Listen, this world is going to be judged. We're going to only be here for a certain amount of time. Judgment is coming. And I see that we are headed towards the very direction that God has predetermined and it's written about in the scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean, well, Dave, what do you just throw up your hands and say, ah, who cares? It's all going to burn, so I can care less about all this stuff. No, I have a responsibility, but I can't get engulfed with all those things and start getting influenced by what's happening in the world. This always has to be my influence. And one of the things that Jesus says, he says, hey, when these things begin to happen, he talks in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, concerning the end times and the things that happen prior to the tribulation and the tribulation. He said, when these things start to happen, look up. Look up, because your redemption draws near. And to me, look up, it's like when, think of a little kid who's all bummed out and sad or scared, and as a father, you tell your little, say, hey, look at me, look at my face. I'm with you. Don't worry about it. I'm going to be here. I'm not going to let nothing happen to you. Have you ever done that to your kids, parents, where they're scared about something? You had to make them look into your eyes and lift up their countenance, lift up their head, and then you speak life into them and you let them know, it's going to be okay, I'm with you. And that's what our Father, he says, look up. Look up. Because pretty soon you're coming home.
Yes.
And that's glorious news.
Amen.
But hey, we've seen the progression of the church and how the church has grown. It's been amazing. And some folks might look at the birds of the air, and because Jesus earlier in the parable of the sower said that the birds represented Satan, who takes out the seed from the heart. And so they'll say that the birds are the demons and devils that come into the church, evil that comes into the church. Possible. Some say that it's an Old Testament connection to the nations, that the gospel would go forth and the nations would come and rest in the church, and that people from all nations would come to be a part of the church. That could be true. Or it could just be simply what he's saying. That's just become something so small and so insignificant can become so big that even the fowls of the air can come and just nest in it. That it can support because it's so strong. But be it as it may, one of the things that we have to do is we have to just remember that we have a part, but God has the greater part. We can't be results focused. We have to be sowing seed and let God take care of the rest. And in verse 33 says, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now this is kind of a conclusive statement, in a sense, because Mark has been journeying through some chapters about the public ministry of Christ and primarily his teaching ministry. And so now we're going to be changing directions for a little bit, and he's going to be talking about a storm, and next week we're going to be looking at what to do in life's unexpected storms. And so he's going to be changing direction. So he kind of closes this section, so to speak. But one of the things I want to point out is this. That last verse that we read, verse 34, and he says, and when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Listen, believer, those of you who've been walking with the Lord for many, many, many years, some of you, I know that there are some of you who you have strayed away from the discipline of spending quality time with Jesus. And the message this morning is to encourage you as well. Listen, remember Jesus, what he said to the church at Ephesus. He says, you have left your first love. He says, repent and do your first works. Some of you, you need to go back to that intimacy with Jesus, spending time with him, allowing his word to teach you, to strengthen you, to minister to you. You need to go back to that alone time. You've allowed the family, the children, the grandchildren, the future, all these things to kind of choke up. And that's not good. It's time to get back to the simplicity of spending that intimate time with Christ. And then for others, you haven't developed to that point where you're really spending time. Hey, you want Jesus to explain things to you? You want the Lord to cause His Word to come alive to you and to open up to you? And the most important thing that you can do is spend that alone time with Him. Even if it's 10, 15, 20 minutes a day. Some of you have strayed away from that, and you need to get back. Now listen, I'm going to close with some verses that talk about the work that God does, because I think it's encouraging. And I'll draw your attention to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The work that God does, I mean, there's some things that the Scripture says that the Lord does, and it amazes me. And I look at, it's because of what He's doing, we are where we are today. Yes, we believe, we read the Scriptures, and we're obeying, but He's the one doing the real work and causing us to grow and to develop. Let's look at this. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, where he says, that is Paul, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that an awesome scripture? That blesses me. That takes a lot of pressure off of me. He began the work, and He's going to complete the work. Hey, listen, my brothers, my sisters, those of you who are discouraged, maybe you're in a situation in your life right now where you're thinking, God, where are you? God's with you. Amen. You know the good work He began in you? He's faithful. He's going to complete it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some of you may want to highlight these. Verse 23 and 24. Paul says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Isn't that awesome? Look at Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. I'm sorry. Jude 24. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I love that. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. What a good Savior we have. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and then after this I only have one more verse. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We could start in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good work. Who's doing the work? Jesus is doing that work. Isn't that beautiful? And the last one is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Hebrews 13, verse We could begin in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, listen to this, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? These, to me, these are like nuggets. They're gold. I pray that God deposits them in our heart. And one more. One more. Romans chapter 8, 29. Jesus is working. He is conforming us. God is conforming us into the image of his own Son. How does that happen? That doesn't happen by me. That's for sure. That's God in work. God at work in us. And it's a glorious thing to know that God is at work in us. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love, your kindness, your mercy, your faithfulness, your goodness. We pray, God, that you continue to pour out your blessings over us. And Lord, we thank you for the good things that you have prepared for us today. Lord, we are just so grateful. We're very grateful to you for the work that you do. And you've called us simply to listen, to receive your word, and to obey it. And obeying your commandments is what causes us to grow and to develop. And that we have a hard time, at least I have a hard time, understanding how you would work in us. But Lord, you do. And Lord, I pray for those who are confronted right now. There is a situation in their life, and they know exactly what that situation is. They're having a hard time. They know what your will is concerning that situation. They're having a hard time obeying. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them, that they wouldn't quit. They wouldn't grow weary in well-doing, even though they may feel that it's a mountain too high for them to climb. Lord, I know that once a person purposes in their heart to obey your commandments are our enablements, and I know you will enable that individual to be able to overcome. Because you have overcome, and our faith is in you, therefore we are overcomers as we trust you. So Lord, I pray that you would continue to infuse strength and grace in your servants' hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.